Well, today being Mother's Day, and let's see, yeah, there we go. Want to just give a note here. I remember one Mother's Day when I was at the hospital. I guess it was just shortly after Mother's Day. I was in there talking with a person who had gone through emergency surgery with a family of the person. And one, this was the day after his Mother's Day, talking to the wife of family members that had been through surgery. And the wife said to me, yeah, she had the kids by yesterday, and her husband, of course, was there, and he said to her at the end of their time when the kids came over and saw them, he said, you know, this is the nicest Mother's Day that I've had in a long time. Did you catch that? That was the husband commenting on Mother's Day. It's amazing how everything belongs to us, isn't it? You know, don't you just love him like that? You just got to love that. I'm not talking specifically about that husband. Talking more like about this guy. And there is a subscription to that that goes like this. You can't see it. It says, this guy just delivered to me a pizza, and I love him for that. It was obviously a Domino's pizza, as you can see. And you just got to love somebody for that, right? Not just the husband, but somebody who delivers pizza. How about this guy? Don't you just have to love him? Who is he? Well, let me put this up here. Now, that isn't exactly the guy from Up, but it sure gives you a characterization of the guy, right? I just love him. Like that. Huh. How about this guy? Just love this guy? We need the smoke to clear on that one, don't we? The reason I put these up is because there's a statement in Scripture. Jesus actually gave it to us, and he said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Say this with me. With all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, strength. Let's say that again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your
heart, mind, soul,
strength. Yeah, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything that is within you. And you know, sometimes that statement kind of falls on us. And we think of this. How can you love somebody who you're not clear about concerning their personality? Well, they've done nice things, delivered pizzas, he's done that, and he's quite a character, but you know, this guy was... Well, he wasn't actually the character in the film, and that was completely made-up character, and God is a real person, and sometimes the impression we have of God is a little foggy. It's a little smoked. And how are you going to love somebody who you don't have a clear impression of who they are as a character and what they've done beyond delivering pizza and sunshine and rain day by day? You shall love the Lord your God. And in order to love this Lord your God, there has to be a clear impression. We need to clear the air as to who he is. And Isaiah chapter 40 does that for us. There's other places in Scripture, and we'll use some of those, but I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, where there's a call that's given to us. Isaiah chapter 40 presents to us a call. On this Mother's Day, we're going to heed the call. Here. Isaiah's chapter 40 actually has three calls that come out to us. And the call is for this to be heard and heralded by us. Look with me at verse number 9. It says, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Take a look at him. Take a look at him. And that's what we're going to do on this Mother's Day. We're going to take a look at him as God presents himself here to us through Isaiah, the prophet. We're going to see him, and I want you to know that this is a cry. This is a cry to us, as a matter of fact, three times over. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it talks about God bringing comfort to his people. In verse 3, says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And it talks about that. And verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord being revealed." This cry about the glory of the Lord being revealed, that was applied to Jesus in the book of Matthew. Second cry, look at verse 6. "A voice cries." A voice says, "You cry." A voice calls to you to cry. Now, it doesn't mean break down in tears, though that should not be far from us in this when we actually see him. But it's to call out. And the guy asked Isaiah, "And I said, what shall I cry? What shall I call out?" And then he says, "All flesh," and the beauty of the flesh, it's kind of like fades away, but the word of the Lord that tells us about the God that we're to behold, look at verse number 8, "But the word of the Lord, it stands forever." Two cries. First one, cry out about the glory of God. Second one, now you call out. You campaign. You go on a campaign about this God. About this God according to what stands forever. His word. And then he says, third time, "Go in the high mountain and lift up your voice with strength and say, behold your God." That's what Isaiah does. It calls us to behold God, and it calls us to compare with him. Compare what? To compare impressions, to compare images, to compare pictures, to compare points, to compare sentiments, to compare all these things that he's going to go through here, because that's what he provides for us. A series of images. A series of pictures. A series of impressions. A series of operations, if you would. Things being done. And he says, compare this to God so that you behold your God. Compare this. That's what Isaiah 40 is telling us in regards to behold your God. We're going to do that. We're going to see him. We're going to see him correctly, because this is how he showed himself. This is what he wants us to walk around with. I want us to pause here. And I want us to pray that the Lord help us with this. Father in heaven, we're on a campaign. We're on a campaign because you told us to be. In this series that we've begun, we've heard 2 John, which says, watch yourself. We've heard 3 John, which tells us to imitate good. We've heard the book of Jude that you delivered to us, which calls us to contend, to campaign for the once for all delivered to the saints faith. A faith that is founded in the word of the Lord that endures forever. We've come this far in our campaign, and now we want to behold our God and to be heralds of this God, because there are gods many. Pray, Lord, help us to see you today and walk from here with these pictures, with these images, with these impressions, with these points, with these operations, to campaign, to support these, to promote these, to defend this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look with me here as we hear these two things. He's going to talk to us just about two things. He's going to talk to us about hugely majestic. That's what he is. See him. That's what he is. Get these impressions. That's what he is. And he is majestic like this. And he tells us. And then we're going to talk about him being intensely personal. And that's who he is. Hugely majestic. Intensely personal. See him. See him. See him now, because someday, like Job said, in your flesh, you will see God. Face to face. See him now. Campaign now. Here we go. Hugely majestic. In this, twice over, this section of Isaiah, he calls us to compare. Look with me at verse 18. He says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And he's saying that because this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to compare him to this. Get the picture. This. And then again in verse 25, he states to us, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. This is what he's calling us to do. Compare with him. First one up, being hugely majestic, he says this, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, the surface of the earth is a little over 3/4 water. little over 75%. Matter of fact, there is a couple of pictures that I have of the Earth from the moon, and you see it, and it has this beautiful, beautiful appearance of blue that comes from. And it's because of the massive amount of water that's on the surface of the earth. And you know those, some of those surface waters are really deep, like unfathomable deep, like you can't sound the bottom of the deep. Having been a scuba diver, I never went under 100 feet down because the pressure gets too much. And when I came up and looked the way I did because of the pressure, my wife said to me, "Oh, you must be having fun." I won't go through that. But the water is a whole bunch more than 100 feet deep. This water, I want you to take your hand like this. I want you to cup it, okay? And as you cup it there, you see that little saucer-like thing? That is the hollow of your hand. How much water do you think is in there? If you pour water in there, how much do you think you'd get in that? What do you think? We'd have to kind of go through micro centimeters, maybe? How much do you get? Who would make an estimate? Huh? Teaspoon? Teaspoon, okay. Teaspoon, maybe. Maybe, teaspoon. I've measured it, by the way. I put water in there just because of this statement, and I thought, huh. Teaspoon, she said. That's how God measures the surface waters on the earth. Compare him. Seven seas, 75% of the earth's surface, deep waters. He goes on here. He's talking about sheer size, and there's five measurements he gives. First one was this hollow. The second one, I want you to do this. I want you to use your hand again, okay? And I want you to know this morning that though these things are like amazing, they are very Hebrew. Hebrews talk in very concrete terms. They don't want to get abstract. And we're just going to present this, but I want you to know that these concrete terms that are presented here by Isaiah, who is a Hebrew, he presents in some of the most fine language there is. This is actually poetic, the way he says this. This is like exquisite speaking. And this is what he says. I want you to take your hand again, and I want you to spread it out. Like that. Okay? Spread it out. And look at your thumb compared to your finger, your little finger over here on the edge. You see that? That is called a hand span or a span. That is how they used to kind of measure some things. We also know there's a foot in our English. And you know where that comes from? A foot? It comes from your foot. That's where it comes from. Okay? It comes from the king's foot, and that's how they used to measure. This is the span that he uses when he sets out all the vastness of space. You know, they say that space, when they try to comprehend this, do you know how vast our galaxy is? I mean, unfathomable. Just think of how big our Earth is. And it's tiny. It's not And there's galaxies. And you know how many galaxies that they guesstimate? Trillions of galaxies. And this is his hand. And he measures it all. That. What would you say that is? 7 inches? 5 inches? 8 inches for some? I don't know, a guy who can pay him a basketball, which surely isn't me, maybe a little bigger. And that's the vastness of space. That's him. That's him. That's him. Behold your God. That's how he lays it out. As a matter of fact, these five measures that he uses, one is the hollow of your hand. Two is your hand span. Number three is dirt. Okay? Look what he says here about dirt. Enclosed the dust of the earth. And by the way, do you know what dust is in your house primarily? Unless you live on a gravel road, that is. If you live on a gravel road, then the dust is the gravel from the road for the most part. But otherwise, you know what dust is? Yeah, it's the skin. It's the returning to dust thing that goes on. You know, that's what that is. And when he talks about this, he talks about this dust of the earth, this dirt, and he takes it up. Have you ever seen a bushel basket? Okay. And then you've seen a half bushel? Okay. How about a third of a bushel? Kind of like a bag of apples? Okay. Just approximate. When he measures all of the dirt of the earth, a bag of apples. He goes on here because he's going to talk about a scale and a balance. And when he talks about it, you know, it's kind of like the kind of scale when you measure the bag of apples. You know, you wrap it up and you hang it on this thing, or you put it in a little thing that hangs down so you know. That is if you're choosing your apples individually from the, you know what I mean, right? You take that plastic bag and you open it and put it, and then you put it in that scale, or they do it at checkout now. They got the little scale here. He takes the mountains. The mountains. And he puts them on a scale. We're talking Mount Everest being included here. There's a film out called Everest right now, where people tried to climb up Mount Everest, and a lot of them died doing that because it's over 6 miles up, but it's not like 6 miles on a stairway or a tower. It's like 6 miles of a mountain, okay? I mean, from the base up through this thing. And he takes Mount Everest and Mount McKinley and Mount Rushmore and Mount Zion and Mount Tabor and Pikes Peak, and he puts them in a scale, measures them, compare them, just the sheer size. Behold your God. And by the way, Mount Zion and Mount Tabor is probably not in that mountain group. They're in the hills group, okay? And he talks about the hills too. And he weighs the hills in a balance. That's the scale that has that thing, you know, like Lady Justice holds and goes back and forth on the two sides. And God is, with all the mountains and all the hills, just really easily balances those. Compare. Just sheer size. Compare, he says, and he moves on from size to the mind or to the intellect of God. This really gets quite intriguing because he's going to talk to you in comparative purposes or purpose or for comparative purposes to behold your God about the mind of God. Look at what he says. Who has measured, verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord? The spirit of a person is made up, biblically speaking, of their mind, intellect, their emotions, feelings, their will. That's what composes the spirit or the human soul and the divine soul. That's what composes it. Who had, you see the word measured there? That is the same word that he used when he talked about the hand span for measuring the vastness of space. And he says, who has hand spanned, measured with a hand span, this spirit of God, this intellect of God, this ability to comprehend, this ability to understand. He goes on and talks about it. He actually asks five questions here. There's five questions. Who has gotten a grasp? Who's laid a hold of this intellect, this will of God? Or, he says, what man shows him his counsel? You know, there's a lot of times we'd like to do this. We'd like to, hey, Lord, this really isn't going the way it ought to here. And we'd like to present him with an alternative route. And we usually do that in prayer, saying, you know, this. And it's great to let our requests be known to God and then to end them like Jesus ended his request, but not, how did they end that? But not, yeah, but your will be done. Because there's something about this counsel of God that Job had trouble with. Do you remember what it was? Job, when he was going through this, talked about God being mean to him. He said, the Almighty is cruel to me because I'm having to go through this. And Job goes through defending his position about God's not treating me fair. This just isn't right. Nobody should have to go through this. And do you remember what God says to him? God says, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when the angels went, and they sang for joy? That's exactly what Job says. When the morning stars sang for joy in the creative work of God. Where were you, Job? And remember how Job ends this thing? Yeah. Job says, oh, I repent. I abhor myself. Because I spoke to things that were too wonderful for me, that I did not understand. Who gives him counsel concerning what goes on in our lives? Oh, I would surely like to, and I do. But I want you to know, like Job, we speak about things that are too wonderful for us, that we don't understand. He does. He does. Who has showed him counsel? Third question, whom did he consult? Who is able to do this? And who made him to understand? Who had God sit down and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to explain this to you, how this works? You know the answer to that, right? I hope you know the answer to that. Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who's done that? Well, nobody, because he defines what is just by who he is and what he does. He is the one who sets out the way things operate You know, David's testimony was a great joy, and it's been a great joy in the process. There are others, just the past few weeks, who I have told the same understanding of God to. And present time, they're choosing their counsel and their understanding and what they think is just. This is what I want to do with my life. And they're not necessarily doing it consciously. It's by default. And they're rejecting it. And you know, we argue with him sometimes too about what he says and does. This is pretty big, his comprehensive mind. There's another thing here. Compare his international relations. You know, there are some nations, there are some groups in the nations that are quite distressing right now. ISIS, Russia, Iran, that Iran-Russia connection, which the Bible talks about as being there, and these rogue nations and their leaders. Okay. Behold your God. Behold him over and over and over. Concerning these nations, behold, verse 15. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are accounted as dust on a scale. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. The nations, his relation to them. How would you describe this? The rogue nations aren't threatening. The rogue nations, even Satan, which according to the scriptures is involved with these rogue nations, even they serve him in his understanding, in where he's going. They're a drop. They're nothing. They're scale. The dust on the scale. They don't even wipe the dust off. Go up to the hardware store and measure. They don't even take the dust off when they measure out your nails because it's nothing. I take it off when I measure my nails. They don't. His status here, we're doing comparison. Compare his status to the expression of worship to him. I mean, what he really is compared to the expression of worship to him. Look at what he says here on this. He says, Lebanon, you know who Lebanon, that area in the Middle East, which was known for its cedar, I mean, exquisite cedar. He says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. That means take on all the trees. That means all the redwood forests and all the pine mountains, or the pine trees there in Washington State, and just collect those. Put a big pile of all that lumber from California to Washington. Just put the whole thing there in a pile, pile it up, and then put on top of that beasts, all the beasts of Lebanon. This is like all the longhorns in Texas Bring all the longhorns and lay them on top and offer up this sacrifice to God. And this is what it would be. It's not sufficient. All the nations, not just that area, California, Lebanon, Washington, all the nations in offering to him. If all of them, they're nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing, and they're empty. And what he's not talking about, that there is no value to them in regards to the expression of them being offered up to him as a sacrifice in worship. It's nothing. Do you know what the sacrifice that was sufficient, that was enough, do you know what that was? Yeah. And when Jesus did that, and it was finished, God came down. That's enough. For us, you know what the sacrifices of God are that register? That our hearts are broken. And contrite. We're pretty proud, you know? We're pretty proud that the way we see it and the way we want it and the way it needs to be and the way other folks have to and they need to and what's wrong with this younger generation. And man, there's something matter with that older folks. They just, and I want you to know we're pretty proud. And this is the sacrifice of God. That in comparison, we're broken and we're contrite and we're saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the one that God said is justified in his sight. Behold your God, his status beyond your worship. Whatever you do, it's doesn't register compared to Christ and your heart aligned with Christ. That's what registers. There is the sacrifice of God. Behold your God. Hugely majestic. That's the impression, just what he is. He gets personal here. This is who he is. I want you to know that the personalness is progressive. Sometimes people get an impression because of the nature of the church that God is like Mount Rushmore. I mean, it's stately. And us having this image of God, it looks like a person. As a matter of fact, four persons in one. Mount Rushmore. But it's so static. It's so there. With no emotion, no movement, no animation. Unless somebody makes a cartoon and all of a sudden the thing gets animated, you know, and I've seen that too. But that end then is make-believe, and this is not. And sometimes the impression we have of God is like the face of George Washington and Mount Rushmore. Untouched. Unmoved. But it looks like a person. You know what's better in beholding your God than the impression of Mount Rushmore? What's better is you and the person beside you. Because you see, you are made in the image of God. And those feelings and the thinking and this will of yours to choose, which has been around for a long time, this will of yours, you know? I remember my kids, before they got one, they were expressing their will. And sometimes we had to stand against that will, because that will was not for their good and going the wrong way. But that is more like God than Mount Rushmore, because he thinks, he feels, he hopes, he dreams, he aims. He's a person. He's not some static statue. When he talks about this God as a person, he points out he's not some man crafted. To whom, verse 18, will you liken me? To what likeness compare me? An idol? An idol? A crafted thing here? A craftsman casts it. He overlays it with gold. And he casts it with silver chains. He makes this thing stately, majestic. Is that what you'll compare me to? You know, that's a pretty impoverished view. He talks about an impoverished person, verse 20. He was too impoverished for this kind of a thing. He chooses a piece of wood, teak wood that won't decay, redwood that hangs around for a long time. And he has a skilled, crafted thing. Now, don't think that this idol thing is only the work of somebody's hand. There's an idol of the hand, and there's an idol of the heart. You ought to take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14, because God says when people come to him and they talk to him and they have these idols set up in their heart, how shall I respond to them? This is so big. If you counsel to somebody, if you're ever going to be a biblical counselor, you have to get this. Ezekiel chapter 14, that people set up idols in their hearts and they come to God for counsel. And if they come to God for counsel, that's exactly what it says. How shall I counsel them? This is how I'll counsel them. I'll talk to them according to the idol that's in their heart. You see, not all of these idols are idols of the hands. Some of these idols are idols of the heart, and it's what we establish to take God's place. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes the idol of our heart is our own emotions, because I don't feel the way I want to feel. And it's the idol of a heart, and you know how the Lord will talk to us if we come to Him for counsel? He will talk to us according to the idols we have set up, whether in our heart or in our hand. Now, are feelings not important? Oh, believe me, we have not yet seen how personable he gets here. They are very important. And that's why he speaks according to the idols we set up in our hearts. What we feel for and are willing to disregard or disobey God in order to have. We set him up. Compare. Behold your God. He's a person. He's really there. He really thinks. He really feels. He really knows where you're at. He's not a man-crafted idol. Whether crafted in the heart or in the hand. He's a person. Compare him. Compare him. Compare him. He is not a mere human leader. He is a leader. Look at this. Do you, verse 21, not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Do you not understand from the foundation of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth. That's an interesting statement coming from BC times. You know, I won't go into this scientifically. He who sits above the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants? Grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are they sown. Scarcely is Hillary elected. Scarcely does Donald Trump take the oath of office. Scarcely are they sown. Just barely do they get in there and they take root and he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest, the wind, carries them away. Compare God. That's what he's saying here. Compare God. He is not a mere human ruler. Brezhnev isn't here. Stalin isn't here. Lenin isn't here. God is. They served his purpose. Obama serves his purpose. Hillary serves his purpose. Trump serves his purpose. Cruz serves his purpose. You, fill in the line, serve his amen. And how do you respond to this? With his counsel? Praying for your leaders? Folks, compare God and stop complaining. Stop griping. And I could use more vigorous terms than that, like I've heard. Behold him and relax. Trust him. You know, this is our hour on the stage. And I thank God for every parent who gets to raise their children in the present darkness. Because your opportunity is great to shine, to shine. I had the same opportunity to raise kids in present darkness. And now, as parents allowed, to touch the lives of grandchildren in the present darkness. But there's always been a present darkness. And we've always had the same opportunities. We're not sitting under Nero or Caesar. We have an opportunity to vote. And it serves God's purpose. Thank God for the present hour, because this is our time. And the rest, he's blown away. Not mere human. Personal. And as to personal, as to knowing where you're at, as to being in touch with you, listen what he says. Look with me at Psalm 40, verse 1. God says this, Oh, my people. I'm talking about Isaiah 40, not Psalm. I see you looking. That's my mistake. I did that. Sorry. You don't need to go searching. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Okay? Isaiah 40. I'm going to repeat what the Hebrew says here. How? My people. The words gets translated as console or comfort, reach out to, touch, my people. Actually, what this is just the words for deep breath. It's like somebody tells you something, you go, oh, it's what God's doing. to his people, and he's doing this in the challenges of their life because they're in a fallen world. And they're in a fallen world that has fallen world stuff happen. People get sick and people get ill and sin happens and there's mistreatment and there's breakdown in relationships and there's hatred and there's violence and there's cruelty and all of that that goes on. And at the same time, there is the Spirit of God that works to make a definite difference in people's lives so it's shown. And he goes, ah. Oh, my people. And he's talking about be comforted in the challenge of your life. Be comforted, my people, in the challenge of your life. These are my people. Verse 2, speak heart to heart to them. Speak tenderly to my people and start this cry to campaign for God to behold God like he is in the present darkness. That's what he's saying here. And how personable does this get? Look at how intensely personal this gets. Look at verse 11, because he runs through all this stuff and he says, this is God, behold him, verse 10. He's coming, behold him, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs, the little ones, in his arms. He will carry them close to his heart, in his bosom. And he will gently lead moms. He'll gently lead those that are with young. I want you to know. Listen to him. Behold him like he is. Listen. My sheep hear my voice. And I call them out. I call them by name. And when they are come out, I go before them. And I lead them. And my sheep follow me. The voice of a stranger, they will not hear. Because they don't recognize the voice of a stranger. I am the good shepherd. I've spoken to people on the face of life or death, surgeries, I spoke those words to them because he's calling your name and he's going before you. He says, come on, I'm going to lead you through this. That's the good shepherd. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because thou art with me.
Your rod that you control all the evil and your staff by which you shepherd your sheep, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me. Presence of my enemies, those who intend to do harm.
Surely, surely this is the case. Surely good and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what will be there by the good shepherd. It will be there. It will be there. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever when it's over. This is your God. Behold him. He is leading and tending his flock.
I didn't establish that. What I just gave you was John 10 and Psalm 23 and Isaiah 40. I didn't make that up. But I want you to know that's the way he really is.
really is.
A person who comforts with such deep breaths, a shepherd, and he calls us to comfort, to look. And this is what he asked us to look to. Look to his power. Verse 25 and 26. Look to his personableness. Verse 27 and 28. Look to his provision. Look to this for your comfort. Look to this to support you. Look to this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way isn't hid from the Lord? He doesn't understand. He's lost contact with me. How can I go through this? He does not regard my way. Have you not heard? Have you not known that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't get weary. He doesn't get tired. He is on it. His understanding is unsearchable. His power to the faint. He makes them rise up on wings like eagles. You know, I kind of into this. And I need to end this. And I need to end this right now. And we're going to end this. There is just none like him. There is none. You can look through all eternity, and there is none. Listen to Psalm 46, verse 9. It says this: I am God, and there is no other. I am God. And there is none like me. There is none. There is none.